Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We're thankful because you're a God who is full of compassion. We're thankful that you're a God who is devoted to your children. Your eyes roam over the earth so that you can strengthen all those who seek you. So we are thankful that you have such power that we can count upon you, knowing that you are totally committed to your children. So, Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. I'm reading from verse 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as steel as stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O God, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hand established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, saying to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Now the second responsibility in relation to the message of this passage that we have been considering is to ensure that in your praise you acknowledge specific characteristic or character of God relevant to his action for which you praise him, as well as acknowledge his uniqueness. Consequently, in our last study, we started to consider the manner of God's deliverance of Israel that Moses stated in his song of praise that we have been considering now for some time. Now, the first manner of deliverance of Israel by God that Moses mentioned is that it involves destruction of the Egyptians. The second involves the display of God's anger, as in the sentence of Exodus 15 verse 7, where it reads, you unleashed your burning anger, it consumed them like stubble. So now we proceed with the third, as described in verse 8. The third manner of deliverance of Israel by the Lord that Moses referenced is by strong wind. that is portrayed in terms of the Lord's fierce anger. It is this manner that is given in the first sentence of Exodus 15 verse 8. Again, it reads, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, by the wind of your nostrils, the waters piled up. Now, it does not really appear that what we stated is conveyed in the first sentence. So, we will examine the Hebrew words used to help support our declaration. So, the word blast of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with basic meaning of blowing or air in motion or simply wind. Consequently, the word has a broad range of meanings. The word may mean breath of the mouth or nostrils, as in the description of humanity that was destroyed in the flood's judgment, according to Genesis chapter 6 verse 17. It is, I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, that breath is a word translated that can mean wind, everything on earth will perish. So the word simply means then wind, as it means the Lord used to bring the plague, judgment on the Egyptians, as we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. He reads, so Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. Now the word may refer to various emotions that people may have, so it can mean something like feeling, as it is used to describe the feeling of jealousy of a husband that suspects that the wife was being unfaithful, as stated in Numbers chapter 5 verse 14. And if feelings of jealousy come over her husband, and he suspects his wife, and she is impure, or if he is jealous and suspects her even though she is not impure. See, that phrase, feeling of jealousy, is more literally spirit of jealousy. Thus the word may mean spirit, as it is then used to describe God's spirit as the one that transforms Saul and causes him to prophesy as per the words of 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 6. It reads, the spirit, that's Ruach, the spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Now, the word also can mean blast, as it is used to describe God's anger in Job chapter 4, verse 9. It reads, at the breath of God, they are destroyed, at the blast, that's a Hebrew word, at the blast of his anger, they perish. So in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 8, the Hebrew word is used in the literal sense of breath. In the literal sense of breath. Now, when it says, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters pile up. Now that word, nostril, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean face. Face. As that part of the body of Lord that touched the ground when he greeted the two angels, that he didn't know they were angels, that came to destroy Sodom, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. It is, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. See that the word nostril here, the Hebrew word is translated face here. Now the word may mean nose, as it is used to describe part of the body that may bleed when it is hit, as we read in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. It is, for as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. So here the word is translated nose. Now the word will also mean breath, as it is used by the lover in the Song of Solomon to describe his beloved one in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 8. Songs of Solomon. Songs of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 8. It reads, I said, I will climb the palm tree, I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apple. Here the Hebrew word af is translated breath. The word may mean anger, as it is used to describe God's response to his covenant people because of their sinfulness, as we read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 25. It reads, therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. Here the word is called anger. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. And the sentence, the Lord's anger burns, is literally, the nose of the Lord became hot. The nose of the Lord became hot. Now in our passage though, the Hebrew word no doubt means nostril. So we have considered then the Hebrew words translated blast and nostril in the first sentence of Exodus 15 verse 8 that again says, by the blast of your nostrils the waters piled up. Now we have also noted that the Hebrew words used were used literally with the meaning of breath and nostril. However, God is a spirit, and so does not have human spirit, human nostrils. Thus, the phrase "the blast of your nostril," or more literally, "the wind of your nostril," is to be understood as a figure of speech called anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. Those of you who've never heard that, it's A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-M-O-R-P-H-I-S-M. Anthropomorphism. Meaning that God is described as though he were a human, having human forms and performing human functions. Now, this being the case, the phrase is an idiomatic way of describing the furious rage of the Lord against the Egyptians that is manifested in what he did. Therefore, the manner of the deliverance of Israel that Moses mentioned in the first sentence of Exodus 15 verse 8 in the phrase, "by the blast of your nostril," is a reference to furious display of God's anger as evident in the use of the wind to accomplish his purpose. In effect, we're saying then that the phrase "blast of your nostrils" indeed refers to wind that the Lord used to divide the sea. Now, Moses acknowledged that God displayed his fury by using wind to divide the sea, so Israel could pass through on a dry land. Now, this interpretation is one that makes sense as a manner in which God delivered Israel, since it is the wind that the Lord deployed to divide the Red Sea, as we have already studied in Exodus 14, verse 21. Exodus chapter 14 verse 21 reads, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided." So anyway then, the third manner of the deliverance of Israel by the Lord that Moses referenced is by strong wind that is portrayed here in terms of the Lord's fierce anger. Now remember what we're saying, if you know the means by which he delivered you or give you show his goodness, you need to mention that means when you're praising him. Now Moses continued to be captivated by the Lord's power, that he continued to describe the display of his power in two ways as it pertains to the dividing of the Red Sea. He described the waters as if it is something solid. He did that in two ways. First, he described water as piling up, as in the sentence when he said the waters piled up. Now the expression "piled up" is translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the Hebrew scripture, and has the meaning of being heaped or dammed up. Now, secondly, he described the water as acting like a wall in the sentence where it said the surging waters stood firm like a wall. Now, the word "wall" here is really translated from a Hebrew word that there is uncertainty about its actual meaning, although the suggested meanings are something like heap or dam or dike or wall. This is what these words are reflected in many of our English versions. Now, then Moses described water as something that is made solid or semi-solid by the process of cooling, as in the last sentence of Exodus 15, verse 8, it reads, "The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea." Now, the word congealed is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to curdle, to curdle, as it is used in Job to describe formation of the body. In Job chapter 10, verse 10. Job chapter 10, verse 10. Job chapter 10, verse 10 reads, Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? So here the Hebrew word is translated curdle. Now really, as a participle, the Hebrew word means complacent, as it is used to describe some people in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad." So those who are complacent, God says He will punish them. That's one reason that personally I continue to pray for all of you in this congregation that you don't become complacent, because that can be dangerous. Now, it is in the sense of to thicken and become stiff, but not completely stiff though, that the word is used in Exodus 15 verse 8. Of course, Moses is not saying that the water of the Red Sea froze, or that the water became ice. But it is a way of describing the perceived effect of God's miraculous display of His power in dividing the sea, so that Israel could pass through on dry ground. So anyway, the point of the description Moses gave to focus attention is really to focus attention on God's power. When He talks about water congealing, all He's doing is, look at the power that did that. Hence, whenever we praise God for His deliverance, we should focus our minds on the specific manifestation or manifestations of His character that is pertinent to the deliverance we experience. Now, I know that for most part, everything that when we experience is deliverance, there's always going to be somehow a display of His power. But there are other aspects of Him, His goodness, or His compassion, His mercy. All those can be part of what's that are displayed while He gives you deliverance. Now, be that as it may, Moses moved from focus on the power of God to the things that conveyed that the Egyptians had no knowledge of the supreme God of creation. Now he moved to the Egyptians to ensure that they don't know anything about this supreme God that he's present. Now a person who has no knowledge of the supreme God plans what the individual will accomplish without recognizing that a person's success is controlled by God. That's what characterizes we don't know him. So the scripture tells us that we could plan. It doesn't mean you shouldn't plan, but you could plan as a believer. But we must recognize that whatever we plan is subject to God's plan. In other words, plan all you want, and you should. But if your plan doesn't line up with his plan, it's not going anywhere. This is why we know this, because of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It says, in his heart, a man plans his course. In other words, you plan which way you go, what you're going to do, and all that. He said, but the Lord determines his steps. In other words, he is the one that determines what actually takes place. So we plan, and bearing in mind that he is the one that has his plan that you must follow. If what you plan doesn't line up with his, don't get frustrated. It just means that the one who knows better is the one who controls whatever it is that you're planning. Now a person who does not recognize that the Lord determines the outcome of his plan speaks arrogantly about what the person hopes to achieve in the future on his own, though. Something that a believer should be careful in stating. Now, many times we say, we'll do this, we'll do that. And we forget this one fact. It's not in our hand to do whatever it is that we're saying we're going to do. Because there's one who controls all these things. So, the scripture tells us the best ways. I said, well, I plan to do this, subject to God's approval, or according to God's plan. This is the way, for example, the Holy Spirit have us to talk, as recorded in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Now we're really seeing that, as I said, that Moses was really focused on people who do not know the Supreme God. And so believers who know him should avoid acting like them. And that's why we have what we have in James chapter 4. He reads, verse 13 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this other city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not know even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In other words, don't think that just because you're alive today, you'll be alive tomorrow. You can see somebody, within a few minutes they're gone. And you may say, he wasn't sick. So what? So that is the thing that, to remind us, we're just like a mist. We can be here today, and we're gone tomorrow. So verse 15 says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the best way to talk as a believer. That whatever I'm planning is subject to God's will. If God wills it, it will take place. So we are saying then that an unbeliever is one that will arrogantly think that he will achieve whatever the person proposes. Of course, an ignorant believer will be no different from the unbeliever in this respect. Hence, the instruction of James is to keep believers from functioning like unbelievers, but to function correctly by recognizing that their plans are subject to God's will. Now, Pharaoh and his army revealed, though, that they knew nothing about the Supreme God, despite having witnessed his power in the plagues he brought upon them. Now, we say this because of their thoughts or display of the arrogance, as communicated in passage we're studying in, look at Exodus 15, that was studying, look at verse 9. It is, the enemy boasted. The enemy boasted. The word boasted is translated from a Hebrew word that basically is used for communication and declaration between human beings and between humans and God, or God to humans. So the basic meaning of the Hebrew word used is something like to say or to utter. To say or to utter. Now it is true that the word is translated here boasted, but we'll get to that. Now it is this basic meaning though of to say or to utter that the word is used in the communication of the serpent to the woman in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, when he wants her to believe his lie. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. It is, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? In other words, he puts a doubt. Is that what God really said? And plus all other things that come from that. Now the Hebrew word, especially when used of heart, may mean that a person is saying something in the heart. And so it means to think, as it is in that sense that it is used to describe what Solomon pondered in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 17. It reads, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Now, here, of course, is because the word heart is used, but even when the use of the word heart is not present, the Hebrew word may still mean to think or to intend, as it is used in the question of one of the Hebrew men that Moses tried to settle the dispute between them, and the word is used in the sense of think or so in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. Now, though Moses was attempting to mediate between these two men, we do have what we have here stated in Exodus 2, verse 14. He said, "The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" So here the word is used, translate think or thought. Now in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 9, the word is usually in the sense of to say, that is to express in words. So the words uttered are said to be by the enemies. In this way, by the enemy, and here it refers to Pharaoh as a representative of the Egyptians that were in hot pursuit of the Israelites when they left Egypt. So anyway, because Pharaoh does not know who is in control, he thought arrogantly that he is in control, as many human beings think today. They talk, you know, like if they're controlling anything, not knowing that God is in control. So for that, there are four things Pharaoh, as the leader of the leader of Egypt and of his army, there are four things he said or thought that he was confident that he and his army will achieve, without considering that it is not up to him to achieve whatever he thought that he would achieve, because he was an unbeliever. He didn't know who controls everything. So there are four things he said, "I'm going to do, I'm going to achieve," with regard to the Israelites. The first thing Pharaoh, as a representative of Egypt, uttered concerns the pursuit of the Israelites as they were on their way out of Egypt, moving towards Canaan. As in the sentence of Exodus 15 that we're studying, look at that sentence of verse 9. He said, I will pursue. Now the word pursue here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to persecute, as the word is used to describe what God will do to Israel's enemies who persecute them, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 7. It is, "The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you." Now in Exodus 15 verse 9, the word is used in the sense of chasing after someone with a hostile intent. Thus Pharaoh thought or said that he and his army will be in hot pursuit of the Israelites with the intention of bringing them back to Egypt, since he might have thought that he had the upper hand despite the various plagues he had suffered in the hand of the God of the Hebrews. Now the second thing Pharaoh said or thought was sure to happen is that he and his army will catch up with the Israelites and probably cut them off from further movement, as in the sentence of Exodus 15 verse 9 that we're studying. Look, I said, I will overtake them. Now the word overtake is translated from a Hebrew word that could mean to catch, as it is used in the description of the Levantine that sword can hardly penetrate his skin, as we read in Job chapter 41, verse 26. Levantine, we believe, is more like, I think it's crocodile. That's what we think it is. Job 41, verse 26, where the Hebrew word translated overtake is actually translated with that sense of catch. He reads, the sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or dart on the javelin. Here though, it's because it can catch him, he can use anything to catch him. Now the Hebrew word, no doubt, though, means to overtake. That may imply that one catches up with someone traveling in the same direction and passes the person. But when it is used in pursuit of someone, the sense of the word in most of its usages in the Hebrew scripture is that of catching up with someone to be approximately in the same location as the one pursued. Thus, when Laban pursued Jacob after he left to go back to Canaan, he actually did not pass him, but he came to the same location that he was in, recorded in Genesis chapter 31, verse 25. Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Hold on to Genesis. I'll pick up another verse there. I mean another chapter. It reads, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him. And Laban and his relatives came there too. Now, of course, he didn't overtake him. He just caught up with him. When Joseph sent his steward after his brothers, our Hebrew word is used, but our English versions are divided in their translation of the word. Now, some use the word overtake, while others use the word, the expression caught up in Genesis chapter 44, verse 6. Genesis 44, verse 6. It reads, when he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. Now, so Joseph's stewards did not pass his brothers. They came to the same location where they were. So in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 9, the sense of the word is to catch up with, not overtake, to catch up with. So that's what he planned. I'm going to catch up with them. Now the third thing Pharaoh said in his confidence, that is really an expression of arrogance, that he would achieve was to take the property of the Israelites as he delights. It is this that is given in the two sentences of the NIV of verse 9 of Exodus 15, where it says, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. Now these two sentences of the NIV are concerned with one concept of possessing the property of the Israelites. Now this is because the sentence I will gorge of the NIV is not really what the Hebrew says, since the Hebrew associated with the word translated in the NIV as I will gorge is really in the third person, contrary to the other clear declaration that we're all in first person. But this one is in the third person. This is because when it says, I will gorge, the Hebrew actually says, my desire, or we can say my soul, will be full of them. My soul will be full of them. But in some, because of the word soul or desire, use the word I. Now the word divide is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to share of an inheritance, as in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2. It is, a wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share, that's the Hebrew word, will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Now the word may mean to assign or to distribute, as in the responsibility given to the priests in the time of King Joash, in accordance with David's assignment. I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down. It's 2 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 18. 2 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 18. Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 9, the Hebrew word has the sense of to divide out, to divide out. And what's going to be divided out is called the spoils. Now, the spoils in this sentence, when they say, I will divide the spoils, that word spoils is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean property, property, as it is used to describe the right granted to the Jews in the time of King Esther to defend themselves and plunder the property of their enemies, as in Esther chapter 8, verse 11. Esther chapter 8, verse 11, where it has a sense of property. Property. Here it reads, Esther chapter 8, verse 11 reads, the king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and their children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. That word property is the same Hebrew word translated spoils. Now the word may mean war booty or plunder spoils, that is, objects taken by the victor after a battle or after a war, implying the defeat of the enemy, as used in the Song of Deborah, celebrating Israel's victory over its enemy, as recorded in Judges chapter 5, verse 30. Judges chapter 5, verse 30. Judges chapter 5, verse 30 reads, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A gall or two for each man, colorful garments as plunder for Sisera, colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck, all this as plunder. That's a Hebrew word again. So in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 9, it has the sense of spoils as that taken by force after the defeat of the enemy. Now Pharaoh thought he would take the property of the Israelites as he desires, for that is what is meant or conveyed in the literal Hebrew, that is, my desire will be full of them. instead of the what the NIV say, I will gorge myself on them. Now the word gorge there of the NIV is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be full, to be full. But in our passage, it has the sense of to be satisfied, to be satisfied. Now the subject of this verb though is a Hebrew verb, it's a Hebrew word that may mean soul, but here it has the sense of desire, hence the literal translation we stated. However, some take the word to mean inner self, or a reference to the first person pronoun. So it is the inner self of the speaker that will be satisfied. That is probably the reason the translators of the NIV translated the Hebrew the way they did, that is, I will gorge myself on them. So anyway, Pharaoh indicates that he will find satisfaction by taking the property of the Israelites once he subdues them. Now, this desire of Pharaoh, in effect, is a direct challenge to God's word. He has a desire, but he's really challenging God. See, God promised the Israelites that they will come out of Egypt with so much goods, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. Genesis chapter 15, verse 14. This is why we say that desire to be satisfied with their property is a direct challenge to God. Look at what it says. God says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. That's God's promise. But now he's going to challenge it in his desire. Now this promise, of course, was fulfilled in that when Israel left Egypt, they took so much of the possession of the Egyptians to the extent that they were described as having looted or plundered the Egyptians, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 through 36. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35 reads, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. So when Pharaoh said that he will satisfy himself with the goods or spoils of the Israelites, he implies that he will recover what Israelites took from the Egyptians and much more. So he thought he could reverse what God has done. Now this is the quintessence of arrogance for a human being to think he could reverse God's action. Of course, he did not know or he did not recognize that he was arrogant because he did not know the God of Israel. That is, really, he was an unbeliever. So he didn't know that he was being arrogant in this respect. Now the fourth thing Pharaoh said in his arrogance is that he would destroy the Israelites or separate them from their possessions. Separate them from their possessions. It is this that is given in the last sentence of Exodus 15, verse 9, we're studying, where it says, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. Now the word draw here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to pour forth, that is, to empty a container or implement of its object or mass. Now in Exodus 15:9, it has the sense of to draw a weapon. To draw a weapon. Thus, Pharaoh indicated that he and his army would draw their weapons and used them to destroy the Israelites. Now the word destroy though is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form used in our passage, it can mean to make destitute, to make destitute. However, in our passage, it has a sense of to dispossess, or to separate from something. Thus, Pharaoh does not mean that he would destroy the Israelites, per se, as much as he meant to separate them from their properties and return them to Egypt. That's what he planned. So the four things that Pharaoh thought he would accomplish never materialized because his desires or what he wanted to do or to accomplish were in conflict with God's plan. It is God's plan for Israel to enter Canaan so that nothing will keep this from happening. Something that you should always drive comfort from. Whatever God's plan is for you, nothing will stop it. Now, because it is God's plan, because Pharaoh was an unbeliever, he did not know that no human being can thwart the plan of God in accordance to what is stated in Job 42, verse 2. Job 42. Job 42. And hold on to Job. Job 42, verse 2, talks about what I've just said, that no human being can thwart God's plan. So this is Job's confession after God confronted him. He says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. That's why I say you should have comfort. Whatever is God's plan for you, no human mind, no human power can thwart that. Instead of anyone thwarting God's plan, though, he thwarts the plans of people. He's the one that does that. As stated in still in Job, look at chapter 5, verse 12. Job chapter 5, verse 12. It reads, he thwarts, that's the Lord, he thwarts the plans of the crafty, so that their hands achieve no success. So in any event, Pharaoh's plan was foiled by the action of God, as Moses stated next in his song of praise, which is what we'll consider in our next study. But I want you to go home remembering these two things. More than anything, when you plan what you're going to achieve, remember it is subjected to God's plan. So if it doesn't come true, it means whatever it is doesn't go with God's plan. And secondly, that whatever he plans for you, no power can stop it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we challenge us to know, to recognize who you are, and to be confident in what you do, so we can praise you for your power. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.